congregation, not the building, but the gathering of believers. Because worshiping together as brothers and sisters, as children of God, is a privilege that we enjoy sometimes, we take for granted, but it is a great thing that we do before the Lord, an eternal thing, in fact, that we do before God. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. Father, thank you so much for your goodness this morning. We thank you and praise you for being at work in our lives. We want to thank you for being at work in our church in an evangelistic way. Thank you so much for our outreach yesterday and what you have done and what you will do through that. Thank you for your love. Thank you so much for Daniel and his son being with us to minister in their mission field. And may we bless one another, and may we bless you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand and let's sing about God, his love, his salvation. From him, even our very thoughts. We have no original thoughts outside of God and his goodness. But salvation belongs to the one who sits on the throne, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor, power, and strength. As we read how history wraps up in time in Revelation, we hear over and over from the saints and the angels above, praise you. Holy, holy, holy is the one who was and is to come. And again, what a joy, what a privilege to do that this morning, here today as a church. Praise him. One, two, three. For the cause of Christ the King,
Glad that you're here with us this morning. For those of you who are here for the first time, we welcome you. We invite you to go back to the Connection Corner in the back corner there afterwards, so that we can give you information about the church if you're curious. Also, there is Sunday school following the morning service, so if you'd like to know what Sunday school class you might be able to go to, they'd be able to point you in the right direction. Also, there's a welcome center in the back that can do the same thing. We encourage you, of course, to go to find a Sunday school class following the morning service with us. But we are glad that you're here and being able to worship together. Two of those songs this morning, the last two, were new to me, and I enjoyed that very much. They were wonderful. Well, many of you may be a little bit more tired this morning because we just came off of Family Fun Day yesterday. I don't know about you, I'm a little bit more tired this morning, but it was a great day. We thank you for all of the prayers that went into that, those of you who were able to participate in whatever capacity into that. We greatly appreciate that. It was a great day. We had many people from the community come out, and we were able to connect with them, hopefully be an encouragement to them. I was actually able to connect with one of my former classmates that I graduated with, and that was kind of neat. At one point, I was given an announcement, and I turned to the person behind me, and I said, "Are you so-and-so?" And they're like, "Yeah." And they're like, kind of looking at me like, "How do you know that?" So I kind of explained that and hopefully didn't scare her away. Anyhow, one of the things one of the reasons we do that is, of course, connect to the community, but also the Kids for Truth program, which is starting up this Wednesday at 6:30. And we'll run for several months. We encourage you, if you have a child in first grade to sixth grade, to be part of that. If you have any questions about that, you can see Sue or Lloyd Vaughn. They'd be happy to give you information about it. Also, just coming up here is because October is a busy month, as you know, we have our October giveaway. And that is going to be the 14th and 15th of this month. And it is a Friday and Saturday. We encourage you to be part of that. I've been told that they are looking for a few people who might be able to help on Monday the 10th. I believe that is a week from tomorrow, to help with moving some of the stuff from the YSOX area to the church here. And if you can be part of that, we'd appreciate that. That's going to be Monday morning. And then lastly, we have Trunk or Treat coming up. And that is going to be the last Wednesday of this month. So it is a busy month for us. If you can be a part of that, there is a sign-up sheet in the back in the connection corner just to sign up. Let us know that you'll be part of that. Either decorate a trunk and to be able to be there to give out candy. Or if you're unable to be there for some reason but you'd like to participate, you can always drop off candy that can be given away that evening. There will be a box in the foyer area for you to do that. Or if you just want to come, but you don't necessarily want to decorate your trunk, you just want to come and connect with the community, we encourage you to do that as well. But above all, let's continue in prayer that God would use these events in the lives of so many that need Christ. All right, with that, let's turn it over to Pastor Don.
Stand together for prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to be together to worship you. You alone are worthy of our glory and of our worship and of our honor. And we want to properly give that to you this morning with sincere hearts, hearts that are not distracted by the things around us, but truly focused upon you and upon you alone. And Father, we do thank you for our Family Fun Day yesterday, and for the many who came out, for the many who helped, and then the many that we were able to engage with in the community. We thank you for that opportunity, and we pray, Father, that there would be fruit from that ministry, that there would be some who might recognize that they need Christ or that they need to get involved in a church. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to minister into their lives. And Father, as Eddie has just mentioned, we do have a busy month as the giveaway begins here in another week or so on the 14th and 15th, and we just ask that as many come to take advantage of the many things that they can use in their lives, I pray that we would be able to reach out to them in your love. They might recognize your love through us. And Father, again, we thank you for the many who have always helped with this outreach, and we pray that there'd be many who would want to be involved again this year. We thank you that we have the opportunity to again reach out to our community and to minister to their needs. And with the trunk or treat coming up, again, another opportunity, we ask, Father, that you would help us to manifest the care and concern that you have for lost souls. And may we be a witness and a testimony for you in each one of these outreaches. May we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us to speak boldly. And yet, Father, help us to do so humbly. For indeed, all of us are sinners in need of Christ. We thank you that you have sent your Son so that we might have eternal life through faith in him. Thank you that he died in our place, taking our sin upon him and taking the penalty that we deserved alone. And I pray, Father, that as we share that message with others, they would recognize indeed that they need a Savior. And I pray that we'd be faithful in our witness and in our testimony. Thank you that your word is a living word. It does accomplish your purpose. It changes lives. And I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful in proclaiming that word. We're grateful for each one who is here this morning. Father, you know each need that is represented. We pray that those needs would be met as we sing, as we pray, as we study together. We thank you, Father, for the Boyd's ministry in the Netherlands. We ask that you would continue to bless them in that ministry. Thank you that Daniel and Cole are able to be with us this morning. We ask, Father, that you would use him in our service today and in our lives as we hear from him and as we hear from your word and as we hear about what you are doing there in the Netherlands through them in their ministry. We just continue to ask, Father, that you'd grow the church in which they are involved and that you would raise up leadership within that church so that they can indeed maintain that self-support status and reach that status with the leadership in the church. We thank you, Father, for the Boyds and their sacrifice in going to the Netherlands, in their sacrifice to you in serving you in this manner. We pray that we'd have a great day with them today. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
One thing we probably have in common is that we all want to make a difference with our lives. A word that you hear a lot these days, especially with the rise of social media, is the word influencer. And I think all of us on some level want to live that kind of life. And the question is, how do we do that? I'm standing on the roof of the church where I'm the pastor. This is kind of a special place for me. More than 20 years ago, when I was an intern at this church, I remember climbing up here early in the morning and just looking over the city and praying that God would use me in some way to make a difference that I had no idea how. And the truth is, we're drowning in content that tries to tell us how. Over the years, I've read books and attended conferences and listened to podcasts, and I've tried to learn the best practices of those we might call influencers, and it's been helpful, but the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize the Jesus way of changing the world is different. I mean, he never went to college. He was never voted into office. He never had a position that would have looked good on a resume. He didn't have thousands of friends on Facebook or Instagram. He wasn't TikTok famous. He didn't have a YouTube channel. Pretty sure he never even started a podcast. So how did he do it? And as I read through the Gospels with this in mind, it just seemed clear to me Jesus changed the world one at a time. One conversation at a time, one interruption at a time, one meal at a time, one need at a time, but always one person at a time. And understanding that really changed my life. Like, it changed my definition of influence. It changed my measurement of success. It changed the legacy I want to leave. It became the reason I get out of bed in the morning. And so my prayer is that together, as we study the life of Jesus, we will learn that each of us today will have an opportunity to live a one-at-a-time life. It is the Jesus way of changing the world.
Good morning. Good morning. So next Saturday, October 8th, we're going to be starting our Iron Sharpens Iron men's group. We're going to be watching this video series with Kyle Eidelman about discipleship, witnessing, basically our idea. For this season, we're going to be laser focused on, if we're really serious about our relationship with Christ, how are we bringing that out to our community, the people that we meet? How are we being intentional about, our life with Christ? And if we really believe what we say we believe about Christ and about heaven and living for him, why are we not out there winning more people to what we believe? So that's kind of what we're going to be focusing on. It's going to be pretty challenging. Our format, for those of you who have not joined us, is we'll watch a video, 10, 15 minutes, and then we have groups of tables. And you can come in, find a group that you want to sit with, and basically, we've got a few like pointed questions to go through, but basically, it's all about getting discussion going, and just basically challenging each other as men to be, disciples and win people for Christ. It's been very successful. We've been doing this for I don't even remember how many years, but we've seen a lot of growth. I've seen a lot of growth in my own life as a result of this type of format. Meeting with men, and like the verse in Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, right? That's, we get together, we talk about our lives, talk about how serious we are about Jesus Christ, and like I said, we've seen a lot of growth. The format is, I've got a cheat sheet here on my phone. So at 7:45, we kind of officially start. We're going to be here earlier than that. If you need to get here earlier, that's fine. But 7:45, we kind of start with coffee and donuts. If we're lucky, Joe Wheeler will bring some of Sue's cinnamon rolls. And honestly, that's probably why more than 50% of the guys go. And we're a little disappointed when they're not there. So a little bit of pressure there. But no, we have a lot of fun. So 7:45, we can get together and visit. Drink some coffee, eat. You can continue eating after 8 o'clock when we start the video. So like I said, the video will last anywhere between 10 and 30 minutes. And then we'll just start a discussion. We end about 9:15, and usually will have a testimony. So, you know, something in a man's life that has changed him, maybe his testimony of how he came to Christ, anything. So we'll listen to his testimony, pray, and we'll be usually done at 9:30. So I really encourage any of you men to come. Like I said, it's been a really, really good thing. Seen a lot of growth. So thank you.
If you've been with us the last few weeks or so, you notice that the Lord is certainly getting our attention on what it means to reach others for Christ. And thankful that Iron Sharpens Iron is jumping on that bandwagon with us and challenging our guys. And it's not unusual for the pastors or the deacons to hear how much that this group means to the men on Saturday mornings. We desire relationships with one another, one-on-one or together in small groups, and it's a great avenue. So, fellas, if you've never done it before, come this Saturday, see what it's about. Trust you that you'll enjoy it much, and it'll mean a lot to you. Before Daniel comes and shares with us, let's stand and sing one more time, Salvation of the Lord in Jesus Christ.
As our missionaries. They have three sons that are over there serving with them. Heather and the two sons had to head back to the Netherlands for the beginning of school. So she and the two boys are not here, but Daniel and his son Cole, they are with us this morning. I guess Cole's already too smart. He didn't need schooling, so he stayed here. He's homeschooling or online schooling or something, but we're glad he's here with Daniel this morning. And it is our privilege to have Daniel come and minister to us this morning. He'll be back tonight to be more specific about the ministry and what's going on there in the Netherlands. So you'll want to come back tonight and hear more of what's going on there. We will be having our communion service tonight as well. That'll be before we turn it over to Daniel. So you'll want to keep that in mind as well this evening. So Daniel, you come and share with us this morning.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be back. And Heather says hello, and she's very sad that she had to miss everyone on the second half of this trip. But as you surely can understand, school is important as well. First things first, I just want to let you know that we brought some merch this morning. And so if you would like a new prayer card to update the one that you have wherever you hang yours or put yours, you can do that. The boys are quite a bit older, and Cole would certainly appreciate if you switch out the picture. And we put all of our details on the back, and so if you want to do the math, you can figure out that Heather is older. If prayer cards are not quite your thing, then we also have bookmarks, so if you can place that in your Bible, and then as you come across it, be reminded to pray for us as well, so you can pick one of those up. If you want to receive our emails and you're not receiving them yet, there are QR codes on the back of all of our stuff, and you just scan those, and then you can sign up for our updates. Also, when we were preparing everything, we found out that right now water bottle stickers are all the rage. So we have water bottle stickers if you would rather have one of those to have as a reminder to pray for the Boyds. So, like I said, we've got a lot of merch. Also, if you'd like to know what butter, cheese, and eggs have to do with being Dutch, then meet us at our table, and you'll find out that there's a game that they call butter, cheese, and eggs, and you'll probably recognize it as soon as you're there. But that's my hook to get you to my table. So we'd love to see you there. Any questions you might have, we'd love to answer them. And otherwise, come back tonight and see what the Lord has done. It's very exciting, but I'm not going to tell that much because I want you to come back. So I am going to share our video this morning. Pastor said that this would be a good touch point for more people in the morning service. I do have one comment for those of you who are watching online. I don't know where the camera is, so I don't know where to look. But it's not GDPR compliant, so I can't place it online. So it's just going to be blanked for about 6.5 minutes. That's how long our video is, and then I'll pop back up here. One more note about the video. I asked my congregation if they would be willing to just go to where my camera was. I set it up, and I said, if you want to say anything to our supporting churches, I need some footage for my video, so just come and record yourself. And I discovered that my congregation is quite camera shy. That's not like you, right? And they didn't like that idea, and so they ended up doing something that was quite unique and quite special. Three guys went around and collected all the things that people in our church wanted to express to you, our supporting churches, and they wrote a letter, and it almost sounds a little like a New Testament letter from one church to another church.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, The congregation of the Evangelical Baptist Church of Bergen-op-Zoom greets you and prays the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ upon you. With this letter, we would like to express our gratitude for what God is accomplishing in our church through Daniel and Heather and the rest of the Baptist Mid-Missions team. We want to thank you for every contribution you have made and know that God will bless you in this life or the next. The significance of their work is expressed in the rest of this letter, which is a collection and summary of many conversations with our members. The following simple question was asked: what does the work of Baptist Mid-Missions through Daniel and Heather mean to you? Biblical preaching is the basis for our discipleship. We realize that it is special in these times to be part of a church where the Word is studied and the people are taught and encouraged to study the Word. Daniel leads us in our search to discover the truth that is found in God's Word. During a sermon series in Acts, we learned that the early church was characterized by joy, simplicity, and unity. We strive to apply these characteristics. Sundays are joyful family times and a community of worship. We are encouraged to enter each new week with the goal of becoming more like Jesus. Many of us came to this church wounded and hurting from the loveless Dutch society, painful family situations, or difficult church backgrounds. This church has been a place where recovery and spiritual growth take place.
We found this church through friends about a year ago, and we are really excited about this place of God. And it's great that there is this tight community of people looking for the only God there is. And that's really wonderful that we feel so supported by each other, but also by Dan and Heather.
Yeah, Daniel and Heather are really big exams in this church. They lead us quite well in the Bible, and we are very happy to have them here.
Perhaps you don't know, but the Netherlands is one of the most darkest places on earth. I will thank you from the bottom of my heart that you make it possible that Daniel and Heather with their boys can stay here in the Netherlands to ring the gospel.
Baptist Mid-Missions has provided unprecedented continuity to the work in Bergen-op-Zoom. For the past 20 years, our church has not been without a pastor. We realize this is a tremendous privilege and want to express our gratitude to you, dear brothers and sisters. Your gifts and prayers have made this possible. Greetings from the Netherlands, and God bless you until we meet again.
There are many stories that we could tell of church growth and people's personal growth. And if I were to just survey, we've had a number of couples that have joined our church in the past year that have come from different backgrounds. And some of them from just broken homes and putting a marriage together. There's people that are coming out from Dutch Reformed backgrounds that just learned an entirely different approach to faith and to the Word and how to live life. And it's been amazing to watch them grow.
Some of you may remember from our last update a lady that we had in our video. Her name was Yet, and she shared how God saved her out of a life that was completely dishonoring to Him. And it was just our joy and privilege to watch her grow and mature spiritually the last 4 years. And last January, Daniel and I had the opportunity for the one and only time in our life to have a bride in our home. And it is Dutch tradition that the groom comes to the home of the bride and picks her up and brings her her bouquet, and they go together.
Hello everyone, my name is Yet. 2018, I was still a Christian baby, and well, it's 2022 now, and I've grown, and Daniel raised me well, together with Heather. I want you to meet someone.
Hello, I am Sicko, and since January, I'm married. We are married.
As I look forward to what's next and what you can pray for in the next term, this continued growth is what we'd ask you to pray for. And I don't know whether or not this next term will be the term that the church has become fully grown and is ready to hire their own pastor.
but I do think our church is segueing into a new phase. Pray for our church. Pray for Heather and me as we guide our church people to consider what's next and where God is leading.
We would like to share with you a really exciting answer to prayer. Kyle and Natalie Klein have just been accepted as missionary appointees to the Netherlands with Baptism and Missions.
Thank you for your investment in what God is doing in the Netherlands as we declare all God's works to the Dutch people.
I encourage you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. It is Dutch tradition that when scripture is read before a sermon, that the congregation stand together for the reading of God's word. So I'd like to do that this morning. I invite you to stand for the reading of verses 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." And he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it by it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they do not believe in these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. And he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you should do the signs." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this moment in Moses' life that is very instructive to us. And I ask that we would be challenged this morning, and that we would not leave this place the same as when we came in, but that we would be challenged to change, that we would be hearers of your words and doers of your word and not hearers only. And Lord, as I preach this morning, I ask that you would use these words, and that they ultimately may not be my words, but yours. And I ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There is some background to what is going on here. Moses is basically gripped by God. He's a shepherd. He's moving about. And in the distance, he sees that burning bush, though the bush is not consumed. That's chapter 3. And as he approaches, he then hears that booming voice that says, "This is holy ground. Remove your sandals." Here's Moses with a very direct encounter with God. And this morning, I'd like to move through the excuses that Moses gives as God challenges him to go back to Egypt, a place that he doesn't want to go, because last time he was there, it didn't end so well. But there's one more excuse that I kind of need to deal with before we move into the text. And it's because it's not necessarily found in the text right here, but we learn something about Moses in Acts chapter 7. In the sermon that Stephen gives before he's martyred. You see, Stephen tells us that the moment that he was in Egypt and killed that Egyptian, that he was 40 years old. And that he was in a faraway land for 40 more years before this moment at the burning bush. So you might need to readjust your view of this man as he's conversing with God here. This man, Moses, has a whole lot more gray hair than you probably originally imagined. He might actually groan a couple of times as he bends over to undo his sandals. And he might struggle to get back up. He's 80 years old. And so the first excuse that I'd like to take away from you is the one of old age and gray hairs. Moses' ministry began when he was old and gray-haired. I don't know about you, Pastor, and what you encounter, but I hear way too often people in my congregation saying, I've already done my job. I've already ministered. It's time for the next generation to take over. I'm done. I retired from my work, and so I'm going to retire from the church too. And the words may not come out quite that way because that sounds really wrong. And yet, really, that's kind of what's going on. And I'd like to challenge that this morning. I want to take that excuse away from you. Because here's an old man with gray hair that God calls to be the meekest man Scripture ever tells us about. And who had an amazing ministry. And didn't start until he was old and gray. So let's remove that excuse from your thinking. There's a certain amount of truth that you need to pass on your ministry to the next generation. That's true. But you need to remain engaged. You need to be that example as the older teaching the younger. Right? All right, so now let's move into the three excuses that Moses gives God. His first excuse is, it's not me, it's them. Ultimately, the problem that Moses is faced with is that he's already been there, he's already done that. In fact, he's wearing the t-shirt. Because years ago, 40 years ago to be exact, he had chosen, according to Hebrews, to not enjoy the splendor of his education and everything that came with being in Pharaoh's court and growing up in his household. He decided to identify with his original people, the people who were slaves. And so he decided that he had already wanted to do what God is calling him to do, and he was going to take on Egypt one Egyptian at a time. And so when he sees his people, he's decided to identify with being beaten, he killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Thought he could get away with it and thought that there would be some sort of appreciation. And so the next day, he feels really identified with these people. He's chosen their side and he sees an argument between two Jews. And he says, guys, can't we get along? And they turn on him and say, why? Well, are you going to do to us what you did to that guy yesterday? And fear gripped his heart so badly, he fled. He fled really, really far away. And I don't think he ever planned on going back. And so that's the background to verse 1 here. God calls him to go back to Egypt, and he starts in with, behold, Lord, verse 1, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. I've already tried to do this, Lord, and it wasn't me that was the problem. It's them. that's the problem. In fact, this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, the Lord did not appear to you. Why would the Lord appear to a guy who lives far away, who no longer knows what's going on with the Jewish people, who's no longer connected to what's going on? Why would God appear to you? Wouldn't he appear to one of the elders that knows what's going on? They're not going to believe me. The problem is them, Lord. Ever felt that way? Ever said something along those lines? That it's a problem with them, Lord. Do you see how they live their lives? Do you see how far away they are from you? Sure, we can do a kids program like we did yesterday. But how easily it's to think, look, we gave them opportunity to come and they didn't take it. It's their problem, right? Problems with them. Or that fear grips your heart and you don't expect that the them are going to believe. Yeah, I'm talking about that colleague that you work with, that neighbor you live next to. Problem is with them. They would never believe these things. God takes away the them problem. He gives him three signs. Moses is struggling a little bit with a faith problem, and yet I'm impressed that when God says, pick up that snake by the tail, we don't see Moses having a problem with that. He walks over and picks up the snake by the tail and becomes a staff again. But what an incredible sign God gives him. A lot of ladies would have checked out at that moment already, I think. then you've got the hand in the coat bringing it out. Leprosy. Leprosy was, I mean, you could liken it to COVID-19 right now. That was the worst disease thinkable. And all of a sudden, his hand is covered in it. On the inside, it might not be in the text, but on the inside, he's freaking out at this moment. And God takes it away. God gives him signs to prove that God really is with him, that God really did authorize this message. You know what? We have signs too. And whenever we step out and we are willing to share the gospel, we're willing to take that risk of the them not appreciating what the me has to say. We have signs. We have a resurrected Christ and we believe it, right? We have the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if you have these signs, then if you no longer doubt, does it really matter what the them think? Right? The Israelites are convinced by the signs. Pharaoh isn't, by the way. Pharaoh is able to have his henchmen reproduce two of the signs in chapter 7. The third one he apparently just forgets about, and he goes home content, thinking that he took care of the Moses problem. It's not me, it's them. Verse 10 is bothersome to me. And it really should be bothersome to you as well. The very first word there. I mean, here you got Moses, voice of God, burning bush, sandals off, hearing the voice of God, three different signs that he can perform that God is going to do. And verse 10 starts with but. Why? Why? That but shouldn't be there, right? It's bothersome that the very next thing that comes in verse 10 is but. Here's the thing. A lot of times we think, you know what? If God was just clearer about things, if God would just speak to me directly and tell me what house I'm supposed to buy, what neighborhood I'm supposed to live in, what job I'm supposed to do, which person I'm supposed to marry, if God would just make that abundantly clear, you know, maybe I don't need a direct voice, but if I could have an airplane with a banner flying, marry this person, that would be very helpful, Lord. And we think if God would just reveal himself that way, life would be a whole lot easier and I would obey a lot quicker. Moses teaches us Not true. He's got all those things. And just like you and me, he still says, "But Lord." He still wavers. He still doesn't really want to do it because it's always a matter of faith. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord." And I don't know if you know this before, but I think that the way that these words came out to just really underscore the truth of these words were very stuttery. And when he says he's slow of speech, I really think he elongated that. I'm slow to speech, right? Just really ham it up. You got to convince God, right? And so he says, okay, fine, it's not them, it's me. The problem is with me. The problem is with my mouth. The problem is that I've never been eloquent, nor am I ever going to be eloquent. When I'm called upon to say something, all those words, they just end up in knots, and people look at me with a big old question mark above their head. That's the problem. Been there? Surely I'm not the only one that has that self-deprecating voice in the back of my head. I mean, you heard my video. You heard the plans, the strategy of what's next. Do you know how quickly voices in my head start telling me, Daniel, leadership development, what makes you qualified? Why are those guys going to listen to you? How are you going to do this, Daniel? And so quickly, I can feel not up to the task. And surely I'm not the only one that has that happen, right? I love God's answer to Moses. Because God's answer goes in a direction and goes to a place that many of us kind of struggle to go there. He goes straight to sovereignty, and in verse 11 he says, "Who makes a man mute, deaf, seeing, or blind?" And a lot of times we struggle to answer a question like that. How did this happen? How did these malformities happen? How did these handicaps take place? Who did this? And God answers it. I did. God does that. Absolute sovereignty. It's not a problem to God. He does these things for his purpose, for his plan, for his glory, for his strategy. And so he takes this point of sovereignty and says to Moses, if I do all that, don't you think I can fix whatever malady you have? And then the promise that he gives him is so wonderful, so intimate. He says, Moses, I will be your mouth. Let that sink in. The promise that God gives to Moses here is, I'm going to do this for you. You're right. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about God. He says, I'll be your mouth. In fact, he goes one further and it says, I will teach you what to speak. Now, that means intimacy. God is going to be close enough to teach Moses. What a promise. And don't we have the same promises of intimacy with God? Isn't the same thing true of you? That whatever you think is something that's going to disqualify you from being the tool that God can use is absolutely the thing that God's just going to take and be with and change and use. Because he will be that in your life. And how quickly we can talk ourselves out of it. You're right, it's not them, Lord, it's me. It's me. I just can't do this. There's a quote in a book. It's up on screen. Rick Yancey wrote it's a novel. And I can't say that very much about Rick Yancey, but this has been quoted over and over and over because it's just a really good quote. It's that God is not in the business of calling the equipped, but he's in the business of equipping the called. Wonderful statement. And a wonderful truth. God doesn't look across this congregation and say, oh, look, that guy back there, he's got all the gifts I need, and I'm going to make sure that he does the thing. And everybody else is like, right, that's how that works. No, God looks across the congregation and sees the person that might be least likely for that position and say, I'm going to call him or her, and then I'll make him or her into the person that I want him or her to be. That's how God does it. Moses, honestly speaking, is the least likely person, right? 80 years old? Isn't he thinking about retirement from the sheep? Yeah? He's thinking about grandkids, maybe? God calls him. And he doesn't feel equipped. So what does God do? He says, I got you. I'll do it. I just need you to go. Heather is known for saying that the things that God calls us to do are generally just little steps of learning to say yes to God. Her entire testimony is one of little steps in saying yes to God. She was going to go to a community college after high school, and God moved her to go to Bible college instead to get her teaching degree. In college, she learned that she would want to be a Christian school teacher rather than a public school teacher. As she was in student teaching and was teaching the kids about missionary stories and biographies, she learned to say, yes, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I would be open to that as well. It wasn't from day one to, Heather, I want you to be a missionary in the Netherlands. She grew up in Dubuque. Her entire family is born in Dubuque and dies in Dubuque. No one leaves. And here's Heather. She all of a sudden gets called to the Netherlands. Her dad always says, he has three sons, one daughter, and he says, I've prayed as long as I've known about missionaries that God would call one of my kids to be a missionary. I wasn't specific enough because I really didn't think it was going to be my only daughter. It's small steps of obedience, learning to say yes to God along the way and realizing it's not about you. It's about whether or not I'm willing to say yes. You know, honestly, our ministry is all about little things like that. The couple up in the left, you already heard them in the video. This is an incredibly sweet couple. They came to our church upon invitation by one of our members, their friends, about 8 months ago. They never left. They just loved our church family. And after about 2 months, they invited me over for lunch. Actually, it was after lunch. Invited me over for coffee. Did anybody else know that yesterday was International Coffee Day? You missed a really important day if you didn't know that. But in Holland, it's all about the coffee. So I came over for coffee, and I got my coffee and one cookie. That's what they do in Holland. And then they kind of launched in, and they said to me, okay, I'm a pilot, and I haven't had work, and so I've spent all my time at home going through the archives of your sermons and been listening to them all. And through this, Christina and I have come to realize some important things, and so we just want to share them with you. First of all, we're not married, and we realize we need to take care of that. I didn't even know they weren't married yet. They have a daughter, 3 years old. They look like a cute couple. I didn't know they weren't married. They said, secondly, we've come to realize Christina and I were both baptized as babies, and we've come to realize that's not right. And so we need to get baptized, and we need to learn about baptism. We also want to become members of your church because we love the church family, and we want to become a part of what God is doing. We want to get involved in ministry in the church if we can. I don't know what kind of stipulations there are for that, but we want to help. We want to serve. We also need help with Sophie because we have no idea what we're doing in raising her, and we're certainly not raising her a Christian way, so we need some help there. And we've also realized that we don't communicate very well with each other, so we'd like some help in that area. And so they looked at this list, and then they looked at me, and they said, can you help us to figure out in what order we're supposed to do these things? Now, that's the best kind of pastoral conversation, right, Pastor? I didn't have to do any convincing. The Holy Spirit had already done it all. So I told them, let's get you married. They set a date in the Netherlands. Pastors do not marry. the state marries, and then we pray a blessing over it afterwards and have a church service. But so they set a date right away. She is German, and so she had to have a signed affidavit from Germany that she had never been married before in her life before they could marry her in the Netherlands. And they tried to do that long distance and through email and through digital things, but Germany doesn't like to do it that way. And so she had to travel 6 hours to go to her hometown to appear before a civil servant there. So she drove those 6 hours, she handed in the paperwork, and that giant German man simply looked at the paperwork and then at the lady and said, "Ma'am, you did not fill this in correctly. I cannot help you today." She pleaded with him. He said, "No." And she was sent back home empty-handed. This was Friday. Tuesday, they'd be getting married. She's crying and obviously calls Artyom. Artyom, obviously, calls me and says, "My wife's crying. Help." And along the way, he asked the following. He says, "Why is this happening, Daniel? We want to do something that's right, that honors God. Why is this so difficult?" Told him, "Well, you've heard my sermons, right?" He's like, "Yeah." "Remember the one about spiritual battle?" He's like, "Yeah." "Welcome to spiritual battle. You want to do something right, and there's an adversary that doesn't want it. Okay. So what do we need to do, Artyom?" And in typical Sunday school fashion, I hear him on the phone go, "Pray?" And I'm like, "Yes. Yes, we pray during spiritual battles." We prayed on the phone. Get used to doing that during COVID-19. And so afterwards, I told him I'd continue to pray. Meanwhile, Christina had called the German embassy in Amsterdam to ask if they could help. And the ambassador told her, "Ma'am, there is no way that you are getting married on Tuesday." 20 minutes later, Artyom calls me back. He says, "You're never going to guess who called. The civil servant in Bergen op Zoom called me and said, 'We have watched with interest and seen how hard you have tried to get these things figured out. And honestly, we don't understand Germany either. Nobody really does. And so we're going to take your word for it that you've never been married before and marry you on Tuesday.'" And he exclaimed, "Prayer works!" He says, "Yes, it does." And then he said he had to call Christine. I'm like, "Dude, you should have called her first." But anyway, simple matters of obedience. I mean, did you hear the list? Do you know how hard it is for Dutch people, having grown up in the Dutch Reformed tradition, to get rebaptized? The other pictures up there, the girl getting baptized in the water, those are stories of incredible struggle. Up top, family there, the mom and dad of the girl that's in the video, they got baptized after a very long investigation as to what the Bible says about baptism. And God finally moved him after a year and a half of going to different reverends and asking them their opinions and then studying Scripture and then coming to me and saying, "Well, how do you look at this?" And me sending him back to Scripture and saying, "No, I don't want to tell you. I want you to figure it out." And studying Scripture, and after a year and a half, he decided, "I have to get baptized. I just have to. And it's a matter of obedience." And when they made that decision and announced their baptism service to her parents, they broke ties. So much so that they didn't even want to see the grandkids anymore. Very sad. Heart-wrenching. A year and a half later, in April, Myrthe, their daughter in the video, got saved, which is a unique testimony all by itself. But in that process, she said, I finally bended my knee before the Lord, and I also just need to get baptized. And it's very, you don't hear very often that Dutch people will get saved and then baptized so quickly, with just a couple weeks in between. And in a very Dutch way, she said, "I already have a no, I may as well try for a yes." And so she invited her grandparents, Elina's parents, to come to the baptism service. They didn't come to the service in the morning, but as she was standing in the water, all of a sudden I saw two faces appear that I had never met before, and then looked over at Elina, and she saw them, and her mouth dropped open, and I realized who they were. Her parents. They came for their granddaughter. And they heard the gospel out of my mouth. They heard the gospel out of out of Myrta's mouth, and then in the songs that we sang together, that was the gospel too. Pray that this would soften their hearts and that they would make a decision for Christ. It's simple matters of obedience, simply saying yes to the Lord. And that brings us to the last excuse he uses. He says, oh, Lord, please send someone else. And ultimately what he's saying here is, you're right, it's not me, it's you, Lord. Which that sounds really confrontational, but that's exactly the reason why the anger of the Lord is kindled. Because here he's saying, oh, won't you just send someone else? What's he saying when he says that? He says, you got the wrong person, Lord. Your estimation of me is wrong. Now, you and I might never put it in words like that. But honestly, don't we do that too? God's knocking on your heart's door for you to do something. Your pastors share their pastoral wish list of what they wish could happen in this community and in this church. And you feel that tug. And then you feel that tug of whatever sports your kids are involved in, whatever TV show you're hooked on. You don't want to give your weekends or your nights up. And you say, Lord, no, you're wrong about me. No, I don't want to do this. And so God gets mad at this. Why? Because this is unbelief now. This is Moses telling God, no, you're wrong. And you don't tell God that he's wrong. Right? And so he has a solution, and he brings along another servant, and he uses both of them. And he uses both of them in a mighty way in the rest of Exodus. And at the end, he doesn't even give Moses room for more response. He basically says, pick up your staff and go. I'm done. You're going. I got the right person. You know, we're funny at times. I'm funny. I heard this a long time ago, and it's an incredible challenge to me and something that bothers me, so I'd like to bother you with it this morning as well. All right? Envision the following. Christ has come back, and we're in heaven. And a banquet table that is much larger than what you could fit in this room is set. And you, at some point, find out what the seating arrangement is going to be, and you realize that you're going to be sitting next to Moses. And that day comes, and can you imagine the questions you're going to ask him? How excited you will be to meet this man of God? Moses, tell me about the Red Sea. What was that like? What was that like, watching water open up, walking through on dry ground, seeing walls of water on either side? I mean, seriously, tell me what that was like. Or that moment when everybody's saying, we're so thirsty. And God says, strike that rock. And you strike that rock and just water comes gushing out and everybody is satisfied. I'm like, this is so awesome. What was it like? Having the faith to pick up a piece of wood and throw it in that water that was bitter and expect, because God said that it was going to be so, that it would turn into drinkable water. What was this like, Moses? Are you there? Can you imagine this? Or imagine that you have a coffee date. I believe coffee's eternal. So you have a coffee date with Elijah. And you're meeting somewhere in heaven. And you're sitting across the bistro table from Elijah, and you're like, what was that like, Mount Carmel? Tell me about it. Drenching an altar and then expecting God to just burn it all up. What was it like? Are you there? Can you envision it? Here's the thing. Based on 2 Peter and on Hebrews, I have the full expectation that Moses and Elijah and all of the other prophets you're dying to meet will say, I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But first, you tell me what it was like to live life with the Spirit of the living God inside of you. We get to live the promises they were looking forward to, right? They were looking forward to what we experience. And then we come up with excuses? How silly are we? We have God Almighty living in our heart, giving us the gifts we need, taking our mouth, taking our will, taking our hands, taking our feet. And we say, well, you got the wrong guy? You got the wrong gal? That's not how it works, right? So let me recap. Don't be scared of the others. Don't let them intimidate you. God placed you where you live and work. He placed you in that neighborhood, so all you got to do is look across the fence to find someone who needs Christ. He placed you in the workplace. He placed you in the supermarket that you do your groceries in. All of these things are directed by him, and he placed you there. And don't let the others intimidate you. Honestly, like Kyle Eidemann said a couple minutes ago, all of these are appointments by God to put you in touch with people. All you got to do is open your mouth. Don't let the others intimidate you. Secondly, don't limit what he can accomplish through you, because God knows exactly who you are and what you can do. More exactly, God knows what he can do through you, because it's not about you. It's about him. And don't resist what he asks of you, because God knows exactly what he's asking and knows exactly what he's doing. So what is it that you are hesitant or reluctant to say yes to? And first of all, what does that say about your faith? And maybe you just need to hear, pick up your staff and go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this incredible challenge from Moses. It challenges my heart, Lord. So often we listen to things that make us fearful. So often we discount because we don't think we're able. And sometimes we don't trust you with the circumstances, and we want to remain in control of our own destiny. Lord, help us to learn to say yes to you and to be obedient. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. God is obviously challenging us as a church after last week and now this week with Daniel. Are we going to respond to that challenge? Are we going to say yes to God? Are we going to be faithful to him? I trust that you'll continue to meditate upon that which you've heard this morning, continue to apply it to your life, and look to God to give you the strength to say yes. Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning. Pray that you would use this message this morning in our lives to continue to focus upon what you would have us to do, what you would have me to do. I pray that we'd respond positively to what you are asking of each one of us. We thank you, Father, for your strength and your power. It is in Christ that we can do all things. It is indeed true that without him we can do nothing. And I pray that we'd humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you and allow you to use us how you see fit, trusting you in each step of the way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. As always, if we can help in any way, if you have any questions, please seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, thank you again for our time together this morning and for your word. It is living, it's powerful. May we allow it to shape our lives as we humble ourselves before you. Guide us in our Sunday school hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.